What the world needs is peace. It passes all understanding. Amen? And you can't share peace if you don't have peace. And one of the best things that you can do with your time, if you've not yet attended the Peace School, is to attend it. I'm one of the guest lecturers there. And a number of years ago when Peace started, I actually helped starting Peace with Adam Ramden and the North England Conference. Adam was a Bible worker way back in my church in the States, and he did his first evangelistic campaign also in one of my local churches, and it's been great to see Pastor Ramden just grow and then into leading an evangelism school, which I led the amazing FACTS Center of Evangelism Center for 5.5 years before I did my current job. So Peace, the curriculum of Peace is excellent. The teachers are excellent. You really have a jewel here, and your conference here is solid behind Peace, and I believe that there's going to be even expanded influence. What I'd like to see with Peace is have a health school along with Peace, so you could learn some of the things I've been teaching you there at Peace. Amen?
Amen.
But you can't have the missing piece if you haven't had the first piece. So if you have not attended Peace, I will give you no peace until you consider that as well. Like I said, in the States, I run a school called Health, Health Evangelism and Leadership Training for Him. It's a 4-month program. We attempt to help people not only learn a cycle of evangelism for the local church, but of health evangelism. You know, when I was the director of Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, consider here's a circle. I was teaching people how to reach about 10% of that pie chart, those who are already interested in prophecy. But when I started the health school, I realized that we had touch points with the other 90% of the circle, because almost everybody has a health concern or knows somebody that do. And so the issue is reaching out with both of those, both the practical and the prophetic. Those who attend our school get in shape themselves. This is a picture of my phone and my app. And, you know, I've gone now over 2,000 miles running, walking as a part of the program. And my memory has improved. My strength has improved. My stamina has improved. I got to be able to keep up with my kids. I have a 5-year-old. I have an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 13-year-old. And my wife and I need to stay in health, or we're going to be in trouble. This is Weimar. This is part of the view that we see every day as I'm running there up the hill. This is some of our landscape there. This is the teacher of one of our classes, the Western treatment of the lifestyle treatment of Western disease, Dr. Nedley. He uses his book, Proof Positive, but he's writing a new book that's an update on that book, and he covers all the science as well there, and excellent material. And we have people that are lay people, also medical students and medical doctors come just for that class alone. We see amazing results, people's arteries clearing up and people's minds clearing up. We cover many things in terms of the religion and health as it relates to science. A lot of the things I've been covering, we're able to go more in depth there. We have amazing results within our community. You know, sometimes you come from a culture that's meat eating, coffee drinking, dope smoking, whatever it is, and we see people radically change. This guy was from a Tongan background and Polynesian background. He came with hypertension. He came with diabetes. He came with gastroesophageal reflux disorder. He came with morbid obesity with a buckle. His waist was 57 inches, 335 pounds. He was in depression, naturally, with all that. But as he came through the program, his blood pressure normalized. His blood sugar normalized. He lost 7 inches off his belt during the program. He no longer had the gastroesophageal reflux disorder. His blood sugar is now normal. He weighs 265 pounds, and he's now even lost more. He is on fire. He's a transformed agent. He's going to all the Polynesian churches, and he's dealing with all the adults that have had health issues and whatnot that now are dying in their 40s and late 40s and early 50s. And he's saying, look, here's the way to reverse things. And they're listening to him. Adults will listen to youth. They don't usually listen to other adults. And you have a purpose. And your purpose, one of them, is to have optimal physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health yourself, and go back and share that with your parents and others in your churches. How many of you believe they need that message? Amen? That's the picture. So he's excited. He's doing that. He now works on my team. I hire students every year that are interns from my school, and then I send them around to other churches, and they do greater things than I could ever do. They go places I could never go. They go around the world, and it's exciting to see what people do that graduate from peace, that graduate from health and such schools. Okay, so what is this nation's largest health problem? Cigarette smoking, some say. That's the statistics. Obesity, alcohol, suicide. Many of these things afflict even young people. But is that the largest problem of this nation? What is this church's largest problem? Silence, maybe? Not saying, able to speak for the Lord at the appropriate time? Chocolate. Someone says chocolate is the church's largest problem. Diabetes. No, actually the largest problem is that they're called Seventh-day Adventists. And Adventist means the return or appearing of Christ, but Christ has not yet returned. The problem in the world and the problem in the church are the same. The church and the world, the Adventist church and the world, the problem they have is that Jesus has not returned. Are you with me on that? Now, let me ask you a question. Should Jesus have returned by now?
Yes.
Let's look at some statements. This is Ellen White, an early Adventist pioneer, speaking about this. I saw that the time for Jesus to be in the most holy place was merely finished, and that time can last only but a little longer, very little longer. What year was that written? 1850. 1856, an angel told her that the Adventists attending the conference that year, some would be food for worms, some subjects for the seven last plagues. Some will be alive and remain on the earth to be translated at the coming of Jesus. Things were getting in order. Jesus was about to come. But why are we then still here? This is what she said. Time is short, the day is at hand, things must shortly be done. But what happened? Many of the 1844 Adventists delayed the Lord's return because they gave up their faith after the great disappointment. So they did what to the Lord's return? They delayed it. And then they went to places like California for the gold rush. They started to try and get rich. And they tried to focus on the things the world has to offer. I want to get my degree. I want to get my money. I want to do this. I want to do that. Because it's evident Jesus is not coming. Oh, yeah, go to Peace. Go to AFCO. Go to these schools. But don't get too serious because you really just need to make a living. This was their mentality. Why are we still here? Ellen White, then speaking about it, had this to say. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins that have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. Do you know what one of the major sins was in the wilderness?
Unbelief.
Well, it was unbelief, but how was it manifested? They wanted to eat and drink like the Egyptians. They rejected the health message. Amen. They complained about the complex carbohydrate diet that fell every day from heaven. You think you need evidence that God is walking with you? They had a cloud. They had a fire. They had food. They had Mountain Dew. or water from the rock. Amen? Amen. Evidence right in front of them every single day. You say, oh, if I just knew, they knew. And yet they rejected it. Unbelief. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It's the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among God's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow for so many years. He said that in 1883. Has much changed? Do people still fight in churches? Do we have all kinds of problems? Jesus should have come by now. Well, the Lord reached out to the Adventist Church again in 1888, sent a message through two young people. A reminder of something that had been in the scriptures. By the way, Brother Craig teaches this in Peace, Righteousness by Faith. That's his class. I don't know where he went, but that is his class, and he does a great job of that. You need to go to Peace and listen to the whole thing, but summary of it. The Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people through Elders Jones and Wagoneer. By the way, the young one, Wagoneer, was attended a camp meeting and saw Ellen White there, who was totally sick, but God encouraged her and strengthened her. She was able to get up. She came. She didn't want to miss church because she thought she was going to die that day, and they brought her in a bed to church, and she was laying there. And then the Holy Spirit healed her. She got up and spoke. This so gripped him that he gave his heart to Christ, and then Christ gave his heart to him, and he shared the message of righteousness by faith. As a result of those confluence of influence coming together, notice what Ellen White said at that particular time. The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry, the what?
Loud cry.
Of the third angel, that's Revelation 14, the last angel goes into a loud cry, has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, that's amplified by the messages of Jones and Wagoneer, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. That's Revelation 18, taking the third angel's message and then expanding it, Revelation 18, 1 and 2, into this loud cry. And she said it began. It was beginning at that time. When was that? 1893. Now here's the sad news. It began, but it stopped. The loud cry had begun, but it stopped. Now, how many of you are catching the significance of what I'm saying here? Are you with me on this? It stopped. Why did it stop, and what can be done to start it again? As they were preaching that message, Jones and Wagoneer, there was another young man who at 27 years old had taken over the Western Reform Health Institute. The population of patients had gone from 12 down to 3 because people were so alarmed that such a young man was in charge. You know the saying, beware of old barbers and young doctors. And yet, he showed himself to be an excellent clinician. He would actually end up doing over 80,000 bowel surgeries. Not only that, he would use all forms of nutrition and lifestyle to heal people on the outside and on the inside. And he was the most prominent physician in probably the world at that time. It ended up, people from around the globe came. The health message, in other words, was coming together with this message of righteousness by faith. The loud cry had become, and the devil was about as worried as the devil has gotten in centuries. And he did everything he could to disrupt the Advent movement, and he did it. He disrupted it. There was a disconnection between the medical work and the gospel work. There was a disconnection between the prophetic and the practical. And the worst evil came upon the church. Kellogg got up to preach at a camp meeting in 1893. And he preached 6 sermons that the ministers hated so much they didn't put them in the General Conference bulletin. And he had to send them around of his own, with his own funds. In fact, we just found these a couple years ago in a box. And as we read them, we realized, wow, This is the answer that's been missing to bring about a return of the loud cry. Are you interested in that? And it has something to do with the health messages you've been hearing. Jones and Wagoner talking about health. There's Jones at that camp meeting, preached 48 times on using the word, you know, loud cry and righteousness by faith. And then Kellogg preached 6 sermons. This is what he said in one of the sermons, and you can see why the ministers didn't really like him so much. How can we expect to see the loud cry drawing people to the truth when our actions are such to drive them away from the truth? You know what he was talking about, one of the things? The ministers rejected the health message. They said, I know we shouldn't eat meat, but I'm going to eat it anyway. When they came to the sanitarium, there was a little window in the side of the room. All the patients were there. The patients never had any meat served to them except special order. Some of them could have once in a while meat out of this little window. But when the Adventist ministers came to eat at the cafeteria, they all went to the little window. This drove Kellogg crazy. It frosted his flakes. That's how they invented Tony the Tiger. No, just kidding. By the... He was very upset about that. And there was this huge polarity between the ministers and the physicians that developed as a result. And this is the background to his remarks. This is what he said. You're preaching, you preachers, about the loud cry, and it's true. But that loud cry will not go until we do this. It's as plain as anything that can be that the great development of this work is not going to take place until our light shines, until we let our light shine by our good works. Righteousness by faith that works.
Amen.
Amen. Now, what was it that he meant by saying works? You know, people say, look, don't say you're saved by works. You're not saved by works, but when you're saved, you work. What is the Bible evidence for that? Read this with me. I and my Father are. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered, if I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. In other words, the evidence of who Jesus was were the works that he did. And the evidence of who you are the works that you do. Not just what you say. Right? John 5:36, read it with me. The works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, evidence comes from those works. Read again with me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? I can't hear you. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. The evidence of who Jesus was were the things that he did. Not just what he said, but what he did. Amen? Most assuredly, I say to you, who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus does not just expect works in you, greater works, and that's because all of you are working. Can you see a mission statement here? Can you see a purpose for your life? The purpose is to see what Jesus did and do the same, actuated by the same Spirit. Are you with me? Summary then. Jesus said that he did the works that were outlined for him by the Father. The works provided evidence of who he was. They provided evidence of his true belief. The Father dwelt in him and allowed him to do the works. And followers of Jesus are likewise to believe. They are likewise to do the works of Jesus. What exactly were those works? Luke 7:19-23. Read it with me. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Do we look for another? I repeated it. And that very hour, what did he do? What are the works? He cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. The evidence, the works that he did were medical missionary works. He helped people. that were sick. In other words, the secret element of Jesus' ministry was medical missionary work. Luke 7:19-23, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You see, when you do medical missionary works, you offend people because they're so powerful in evidence. You know, if I took Jesus today to one of our medical schools or a medical center of the Adventist Church, and he went even to Loma Linda, and he just healed everybody for like 3 weeks in a row, they probably would want to kill him. How are they going to pay for their Mercedes? How are they going to pay for their house? You see, we have figured out a way, and I say this, I don't think people are motivated by this. I love Loma Linda University. We train people that go there and whatnot, but I'm just making a point. How many of you are with me? But could we ever become lovers of the money we make from medical missionary work more than lovers of the people? Could we be in love with the job that we do rather than the gospel we should share? That's what happened in Jesus' day. And when Jesus came and healed everybody, they said, "Look, that's our job. You're supposed to bring them to the temple, and we heal them." You look at the Old Testament, the sanctuary was the place of healing. It was the hospital, and Jesus came and healed everybody, and everybody followed him and not them. They were the ones who said when you were sick or well, or when you were diseased or undiseased, and Jesus was saying, "Look, take up your bed and walk." He had taken away their job, and they wanted to kill him. His inaugural sermon at age 30, Luke 4, quoting Acts or Isaiah 61. That sermon was given on what day? The Sabbath day. And in that sermon, you see the Sabbath, you see medical missionary work, and you see prophecy. Those three things need to be involved in what we do as young people and as people in the Advent movement. Read it with me, this first sermon of Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." That sounds like medical missionary work, right? "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, there's the prophecy element as well. Medical missionary work coupled with prophecy shared by Sabbatarians. Does that sound like something we should be involved in? Yes. Well, what happened as a result? Hold up your hand for a minute. All five fingers. That's the summary of the Adventist prophetic message. 457, 27, 31, 34, 18, 44. How many of you realize you had that right there in your hand? Right there. Now we're going to go through each one of those. And we're going to see something, and I hope you see it clearly. Because it's the job description. Someone came to my counseling with me yesterday, several of you, and they said, "Well, what should we do? It's not enough to sweep the house clean of addictions. You need to do something in place of it. It's not enough to say you can't do that. You got to say, what can you do and what should you do?" Are you with me? So this is what you should do. And it's to couple the prophetic message with the practical medical missionary work application. Let me see what I mean. Remember, like I said, the decree to rebuild the temple was a decree to rebuild the hospital. That was the health center of the day. It was the place of healing. And when it was torn down, there wasn't a place where people could really get healed physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. That's what the sanctuary message was to do, right? Moving from glory to glory to glory, like I showed you in the first time we got together, right? But now look at Jesus' life. He comes and he is now baptized and called the Messiah. How did they know that he was the Messiah? Let me ask you a question, and with all due respect to the scriptures that you've quoted, would you think I'm the Messiah if a dove came down over top of me? Would you think so? Would you think that I was the Messiah if a voice spoke? You'd probably run away freaked out. Yes or no? I mean, that is true. The Bible says that, but there's something more to the story. There is actually. AD 27, That happens, but really what happened from AD 27 to 31 is what really proved that he was the Messiah. He went about doing good. He healed people that nobody else could heal. He touched people that nobody else would touch. He came close to the lepers. People began going through the roof to see him. And this gave evidence of who he was. He reached out to women who others were not reaching out to, and they began to follow him. He reached out to lepers. He reached out to Samaritans. He reached out to all the people not being reached. And on so large a scale did he conduct his work of healing and teaching that there was not a building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged to him. How many think we need to have a revival of that kind of ministry? As a matter of fact, he even raised the dead. You know what Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38 says? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, how do you know he had the Holy Spirit? By the way, if you're anointed with the Holy Spirit, that's the meaning of the word Messiah. How do you know that he was the Messiah? He's anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. Well, how do you know he had power? He went about doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. The evidence that he was the Messiah was then what? Medical missionary work. Amen? That's the evidence that he was the Messiah. And he even raised the dead. And when they said, he raised the dead, you would expect him to jump up and say, that's great, he's the Messiah. And what did they do? They said, we got to kill him. He's now even raising the dead. We can't let this go on. But he kept going about doing good. You see, the problem with us is that we sometimes lose sight of our mission. There was a danger that the object of his mission would be lost sight of. Jesus was not satisfied to attract attention to himself as a wonder worker or healer of physical disease. He was seeking to draw men to him as their Savior. While the people were eager to believe that he had come as a king to establish an earthly reign, he desired to turn their minds from the earthly to the spiritual. And when they would try and make him a king, he would run away here and there and there, and then he'd find him praying somewhere alone. He never would allow them to frustrate his mission. And could it be that young people, we get frustrated in our mission? We get frustrated because we think that the profession we're going to is the end when it's not. It's just a platform. We're not called to be doctors solely. We're called to be doctors who share the message within that platform. We're not called to be ministers who just preach. We're supposed to go out and help heal the sick. You understand what I'm saying? Has the mission, your mission as a young person, been frustrated by wrong thinking? How many of you want to be about God's business? The evidence of Christ's divinity was seen in its adaptation to the needs of suffering humanity. His glory was shown in his condescension to our low estate. The principle of the Baptist own life of self-abnegation was the principle of the Messiah's kingdom. So the evidence was what? Ministering to the needs of suffering humanity. You want people to know you're a Christian? Don't say, I went to camp meeting. The evidence is when you're ministering, truly ministering through medical missionary work to people's needs physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. There's nothing more exciting, by the way, than that. Nothing more exciting. My best weeks are spent when I'm sitting with people dealing with their issues all week and seeing God's power. I work 90 hours, 120 hours that week when I have those depressed people there, but it's worth it because they turn around and we see them go from major depression to no depression in 10 days. I mean, that's just amazing. So, do you see the point? From 27 AD to 31 AD, he demonstrated that he was the what? Messiah. The anointing was upon him. It was seen through his work. But what about the cross? What happened on the cross? What's the practical medical missionary application of the message of the cross? Well, he died on the cross. And what's the chapter we normally point people to when we talk about Christ on the cross? What's the chapter in the Old Testament? Isaiah 53. I turned it into a sheet. I use it with people, secular people. They don't even know what I'm doing, but I made the language kind of different. And I put this down and I say, circle any of these things that apply to you. And they go through and they begin to circle the things that are happening in their life. Now remember what Isaiah 53 says. You know, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall rise up as a tender root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Right? But he was bruised for our iniquities and for our transgressions. So in other words, he identified with our sin, with our shame, with our guilt. He was alone. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was abused by authority figures. He was physically violated, shamed and humiliated, and verbally and mentally abused. Has that ever happened to you? And even authority figures were involved. And then Satan was involved. And he was tempted to get into marijuana. Well, not exactly, but to numb the pain by being given alcohol on the cross. And he turned away from the temptation to numb the pain. And then he was tempted to ask, why, my God, have you forsaken me? Have you ever been there? Has anyone you know ever been in any of those pictures? He was rejected. He was abandoned. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Can you see how powerful Isaiah 53 is as a paradigm of emotional therapy? I have them circle that, and then I let them know. No one understands like Jesus. He can understand you. So, 27 AD, he's the Messiah. How do they know? Physical healing. 31 AD, he's the Messiah. How do they know? Emotional healing. Flows from the cross. But then he died. The prophecy said he would die. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and he would be cut off. Wait, he dies in the middle of that 70-week prophecy, right? He dies right there in the middle. I can't go back. He dies in the middle of that 70-week prophecy. He dies. Well, how is his work going to be continued if he's cut off, if he's shatak, if he's cut off, as the Hebrew says? How's he going to do that? How could he confirm a covenant if he's dead? How, by the way, is your work going to go on if you die? How is my work going to go on if I die? How is God's work going to go on? How is Jesus' work going to go on? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Read it with me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Christ the Head, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the church? In other words, he would die, but the people would have caught the vision, 27 AD to 31 AD and 31 AD on the cross, physical healing, emotional healing. They would have caught the vision. And if it's right, they would then do the same thing. They would be involved in physical healing. They would be involved in emotional healing, just as Jesus was. Is that what happened? Yes, God bore signs with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will in the church. Acts chapter 1, what happened? They preached the resurrection. How many think that's a great medical missionary miracle? By the way, that's what we need. How many think that the ultimate answer to everything is Christ's resurrection? He died. He rose again. He's coming again. The first advent is the evidence we need to preach the second advent. The man of the first day will be the man of the last day. Amen? By the way, I could talk more about that. I get so frustrated when I only have four hours to talk to people. The church then healed emotionally in the upper room. People that never got along came together. Anger, bitterness, dissension was put away. They came together of one accord. That word one accord means they moved along together, harmoniously together. There was physical healing. There was an emotional healing. They called upon the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, that they might be saved. The word saved there is sozo. It's the Greek word for health. It's the Greek word for salvation. It's the same word, healing and salvation. What we need is a disozo effect. We need a sozo tsunami of physical and spiritual healing. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 3, healing at the gate, beautiful. This guy tried to get into church for years, but he was sick. He couldn't get in. He was lame. He was crippled. And you couldn't go in if you were halt or you were blind or you're lame. And they healed him, and he was able to go into the church. In other words, the church had not healed him for years. And yet now when they came, he was healed and he was able to enter in. Do we need churches that heal people? Physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Acts chapter 4, they were still talking about it. The man was healed. They put them in jail, as you remember. But they could say nothing against the evidence of medical missionary work. They could say nothing against it. Everybody knew that he was sick, and now he was healed. That's what I love. In my local church, 13 and a half years, we did medical missionary work, people who were sick, and everybody knew it. Their doctors knew it. The nurses knew it. Everybody knew it. They were sick. They were almost dead, but then they got healed. Their coronary artery disease reversed. I started getting phone calls from their pastors and from their ministers. What's happening over at your church? Do we need the same thing to happen? How many of you think we need to be involved in that? You don't need to send the flyers of the prophecy seminar out. Oh, that's fine. You send out the evidence of medical missionary work and they'll come. In the last 6 months, I've had at least 8 people come to me and say, how can I join your church? I like that a lot better than me asking them to join my church. Amen. Healing. They were in one accord. Then Solomon's Porch, Acts chapter 5, they brought everybody there. And even Peter's shadow was healing people. And multitudes from the surrounding people came and they were healed. This is what the church is supposed to be like. Pond 10 needs to be filled with non-Adventists who are trying to get into the Adventist camp meeting. We don't just need an Adventist book center. We need a non-Adventist book center. Amen? I hope you're waking up here. I saved Acts 6 by itself because this is now 34 AD. 31 AD, physical healing. 27 AD, physical healing. 31 AD, emotional healing. But what about 34 AD on our prophetic timeline? What practical application? Here it is. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. They didn't get meals on wheels to everyone, and they needed help. And so they called upon a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. His name was Stephen, and they put him in charge. And what did he do? He made sure that the meals on wheels got to everyone. And that was so much evidence. Look, he reached out even though there was potential racial disharmony. He took care of the Greeks and the Hebrews. He took care of everybody. And this was so much evidence that a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They said, that's the right one, baby. Uh-huh. That's the church. That is what they're supposed to do. We should all be doing that. And they started to join the church. That's not just the members. That's the leaders. The priests joined the church. How many think that needs to happen today? You know who your ministers need to be working with? The other ministers in town. You need to be working with the lay people. They need to be working with the ministers. But all of you need to be working together to have such a powerful medical missionary experience that no one... Look, I've had a number of ministers come to my church and say, look, my members don't know that I'm here, but I need your help. One guy in a recent depression recovery program, when he got through, he said, Don, I was trying to talk to him. I said, man, I want to share the Sabbath and other things with him. I was really antsy about that. He says, Don, I got to talk to you. I said, what is it? He says, look, I've come here and I've realized here at this program that everything I've done physically is wrong. I've changed it all. God's giving me power. I'm changing what I eat. I'm changing what I drink. I'm changing what I listen to. I'm doing all that. But I got a problem. My church does all the opposite. They drink coffee before the worship service and during the worship service and after the service. They listen to music that has all the rhythms and all the different things that mess up my mind. And they eat all the wrong kind of foods. Look, Don, this is what I need help with. I've got to attend a Seventh-day Adventist church on Sabbath so I can make it through the day on Sunday. It's going to take me time to transition my church. This was not a small church. It was a mega church in San Diego. This was a guy in charge of 10, 15,000 members. And he was saying to me, I minister to a minister, help me. I need help. I want to live like an Adventist and I want to bring my people along. A great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Can you see a picture? Does England need the picture? 27 AD, 31 AD, 34 AD. Stephen was faithful. Great number of the priests believe he died a martyr, just like Jesus had died a martyr. It's interesting. Jesus symbolized that he would die. Then he died. Then his followers begin to die like him for the faith. Can you see how practical this prophetic template is? It's not just to be seen as a chart so that you put it up on a screen. It's supposed to be integrated with the practical elements of lifestyle and of healing. How many of you could see that picture? Amen. What we did was surgery. We disconnected it. We need to reconnect it. The people that will reconnect it are the youth. How many of you want to reconnect it? Now, I'm going to show you something. You know those first three lectures I gave about chicken, coffee, choices? Amen?
Amen.
Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at Josephus. Look what he said in describing the early Christians. Josephus was right after Christ, living during that time. He saw this whole thing. And here he's talking about the Christians. This is Joe himself in the early picture. They, early Christians, live to a great age, most of them upwards to a century. In consequence, I imagine, of the simplicity and regularity of their mode of life. Hello! In other words, it's not just these works of medical missionary work. It's also that they lived a simple lifestyle. They changed. They were totally different than their culture. They didn't say, look, my dad ate that, my mom ate that, I'm going to eat that. They said, no, my Father in heaven says eat something different, drink something different, and they did it. And Josephus saw it, and he wrote about it. Amen? I'm a little bit pumped up here, but can you see? How many think we need a fire to start? I mean, you can see that this prophetic template is not just some kind of theoretical, let's do the math. It's let's do the life. Let's live the life. Let's be transformed agents following the prophetic and practical template that's been given to the remnant church. 1844 came, and like I mentioned already, all bells were coming together. After that disappointment, they found out something. That Daniel 8:14, which said under 2,300 years, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That meant that heaven was going to be cleansed. And then they coupled with it Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, which says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they began to wash one another's feet. That was the first thing. How do we clean our feet? They did that, John 13. Then they saw Leviticus 11, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and it showed how everything else should be cleaned up, cleaned up, cleaned up, cleaned up. And then comes the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. And they built a church that was based on that whole thing. And it was all working. And the message of righteousness by faith came in. And the message of John Harvey Kellogg and medical missionary work came in. And the world was being reached. And the devil came in and said, stop! And he separated the two. And he got into our minds and into our hearts and got us off track. But now is the time to bring it back together. A loud cry began, folks, and God wants it to begin again. It began, and it stopped, but it needs to begin again. Amen? Amen? Third sermon John Harvey preached at that camp meeting, which was not published, was a sermon where he pulled out Ellen White herself and quoted from Testimonies, Volume 2, page 24 and 25. And he also quoted this, I'm a little ahead of myself or behind myself, where faith is, good works appear. The sick are visited, the poor are cared for, the fatherless and widows are not neglected. That sounds like a summary of my sermon, doesn't it? The naked are clothed and the destitute are fed. In other words, righteousness by faith works. And then he began to preach. This is why the ministers didn't send it out. It's not the abundance of your meetings that God accepts. That's not the numerous prayers, but right doing. Prayers and exhortation and talk are cheap fruits. If you just have prayers and exhortation and talk not coupled with works, means nothing. Amen? But fruits that are manifest in good works and caring for the needy, the fatherless, the widows are genuine fruits and grow naturally on a good tree. How many of you want to have genuine fruits in your own life and in the life of your church? When hearts sympathize with hearts burdened with discouragement and grief, this is emotional healing. The hand dispenses to the needy. The naked are clothed. The stranger made welcome to a seat in your parlor and a place in your heart. Angels are coming very near. Ellen White herself had 47 people stay in her house at one time. Always was taking care of people, mothers who were unwed or problems in their house. She lived what she taught. John Harvey Kellogg spent every single dime. He raised 56 children. He was the George Mueller of Adventism, little known. He never kept the money. It was Will Keith who started to frost the flakes and make money. He never did. He poured all his money into making alternative foods that could help people clean out the inside as well as the outside. Yeah, he flipped out. He went off the end. But could it be because there was a separation between the ministers and the physicians? You understand what I'm saying? He still probably is the best-known Seventh-day Adventist in the world. All of our praying and the absence of food, by the way, will avail us nothing unless we resolutely take hold of this work. I don't care if you have a great lifestyle even. You might have listened to my message, okay, no more cheese, okay, no more chicken, okay, no more coffee. Doesn't matter unless you use that strength and ability to actually do the works of ministry. He went about doing good. We must do the same. This will give unmistakable evidence that the loud cry that stopped has now begun again. I'm going to go and be a part of that. The loud cry beginning again. Here's a key text, Isaiah 58. It's a text Ellen White says, every Adventist pastor should preach again and again. What's it start with? The Day of Atonement. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Right? Remember that? And then it says, yea, we afflict our souls, but you're not hearing us. So that Day of Atonement message, how does it end? Isaiah 58, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from my holy day, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, then you will have the heritage of Jacob. I'll feed you. You'll be on the high hills. Remember the text? So if there's any church in the world that should be preaching this, it would be the Adventist church, because we talk about the Day of Atonement and we talk about the Sabbath. Are you with me? And yet they weren't hearing. Why weren't they hearing? There was preaching, there were prayers, but they were not hearing. God was not hearing. There was no light. There was no loud cry. It all stopped. What was the solution Isaiah 58 gave? Feed the hungry. Don't neglect your own flesh. John Harvey Kellogg applied it in his messages. He said, look, there are Catholics who are taking care of our retired ministers because we don't have a retirement fund. We're not taking care of our own flesh, he said. We need to be reaching out. We need to be serving. We need to be doing medical missionary work. And what happens? What's the solution? Love for Christ leads to Christ's likeness. What did Christ do? He did medical missionary work. What should we do? Medical missionary work. And they will see your good works, Matthew 5:16, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glory will return because the works are seen not as ours but as God's, and the loud cry will return. Can you see? How many can see something here? How many can see yourself in that picture? Can you see yourself? 58th chapter of Isaiah, Ellen White says, the work that the people of God are to do in Christ's lines is clearly set forth. They're to break every yoke. They're to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, bring the poor that are cast into their homes, draw out their souls to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted full. If they carry the principles of the law of God into acts of love and mercy, they will represent the character of God to the world. What if every single one of your homes was turned into a bed and breakfast and you started hosting people from the United Kingdom and gave them a free day on Sabbath if they listened to your seminar on Sunday morning, and you turned every single house in this entire conference into an evangelism center? That's radical. What if your church was busy 7 days a week, not just one day a week? And you hosted people in that church and you gave them tours of Isaac Watt's home and John Newton's home and Charles Wesley's home, and you took people from around the world and showed them how medical missionary work started in the United Kingdom. I'm just trying to put some seeds here in your mind. Amen? They will represent the character of God to the world and receive the richest blessings of heaven. The Lord says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thy health, look at the benefits to yourself. Your light breaks forth. Your health will spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, Christ our righteousness. And the glory of the Lord will be your reward. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know what? If this would have happened, what did Ellen White said? Had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving to the world the message of mercy, Christ would have come ere this to the world. How many think it's about time? How many of you think it's about time? How many of you think it's about time? Now, I was talking to the adults earlier, a similar message here, basically, and I thought the reason I ran out of time was because my clicker wasn't working, but I see now that I'm at the same moment here in 2 minutes remaining, but I did add a little bit more animation this particular presentation. I have about 50% of this message hasn't been shared. You need to hear the rest of it, but you probably can't hear it. This can't be, but let me tell you what I would tell you if I had time to tell you, and then I'm going to show you a clip and we're going to close. Do you get the major point here? The Advent movement and the world have the same problem. What is it? Jesus has not returned. But who's responsible for that? Is it the world or the Adventist church? And the Adventist church, to reverse that worse evil, needs to bring back what? Medical missionary work and the prophetic message together. Every church is to be seen as a health center. Every meal is to be seen as a marketing tool for the master. Every drink is to be a way to dial in to the Lord and Savior. Amen? And when those things come together, that provides then evidence. People's heart disease is stopped and reversed. People's diabetes is stopped and reversed. People's obesity problems are stopped and are reversed. This provides evidence. The first invitation I ever received to England was from Oxford University because someone had gone through a program in my church in Kansas, and they were related to an Oxford professor. And the first invitation I ever got was from Oxford to come and share at the vegetarian club. People in this land want to be healed. They desire the fruits of the Adventist message. Amen? Now, I'm starting a church right now, and I'm using students because I want them to see what I saw over 13 years. Iko worked with me in my church back there. Adam worked with me in my church back there. Other youth worked in that church. Remember that, Iko? And God gave evidence in that community. Everyone knew us in the town. We had a sense of identity, and our church grew. But now I want students to see that, so we're doing that at Weimar on the campus. We drew a map around the Weimar campus, 2 miles, and we said we're just going to go out and find out what people need. We want to go out and do good. We did a dental clinic. We turned our classrooms all into a dental clinic, the very places where we were learning anatomy, physiology, theology. Now we're turned into a medical clinic, and the people came in and we took care of them. We had 100 people come. We now have 12 of them attending church. We're doing an eye clinic next. We're turning our local small church into a medical missionary center. I don't know how it all works here, but I know there were all kinds of roadblocks where I was. Where are you going to get insurance? People won't come because they already have national health care. And by the way, they do, thanks to Obama, now have that in the United States. But they came. And all the roadblocks were removed. And there's a revival happening in that small hamlet. Jesus lived in a section of country that was 40 miles wide by 70 miles long. Nazareth only had 500 people in it. Don't tell me that if you work in a small hamlet, in a small village with only 500 people, God can't do great things. We're having a whole camp meeting based on the life and teachings of Jesus, and he only lived 40 miles wide, 70 miles long, and came from a city of 500 people. Don't think your small church can't make a difference. It can be a powerhouse for the gospel. Amen. God also tells us to reach the big cities. Last year I was invited to speak at an ASI convention. I went there, and I love ASI. It's got a lot of good things. They have all kinds of booths. But I had this impression to say something that was inflammatory. Could you imagine me saying something inflammatory? So I said to them, you know, I really enjoy the fact that you invited me, but your convention somewhat sickens me. They looked at me, and I said, let me explain. We're spending thousands of dollars here. Our choirs are all coming in here. We have all these booths here. We're focusing on ourselves with our own message, and we're not focusing on anyone else. What if we just did like the atheists? They said, what? And I showed them a clip of these atheists that had went out and began doing good for the poor, and how thousands came to be helped by the atheists. I said, this is shameful that the atheists are doing what the Adventists should do. And then I shared some of these quotes that I shared with you today. I thought I was going to be killed. The coordinator of the event was like had a machete, you know. I was like, and I thought, this is it. After the meeting, guess what happens? They come to me and they say, would you please come to this room with us? I was like, this is it. This is my Stephen moment. Go into the room. I'm going to show that clip next, by the way, the ASI clip, guys, if you get that ready. Came into the room, and they said to me, your message was exactly what we needed to say. We don't know how we're going to do this. We don't even know if we can do it. They got in an argument about whether what I said could be done or not. That can't be done. It can't be done. Well, what about this? Or what about this? But then they said, you know what? But we have to do this. And then they begin to pray. They reached out to various mayors across the state of California. And the mayor of San Francisco got back in touch and said, we would love to have you come and maybe do something like that in our community. But there were all kinds of roadblocks, all kinds of miracles that happened. I can't tell you it all. Amen. But to make a long story short, what happened was God used that sermon. I couldn't help at all. All I could do was support with pen and voice. I already got a church. I got a little school. I got to do stuff. But God then moved on multiple people. There were 150 people that attended that meeting. They had a $10,000 offering that year. The next year, there were 800 people that attended ASI. There was an offering of $260,000 that came in. And let me show you what happened. Run that clip of ASI. Look at what happened. I want you to get a picture here. You have that clip?
The line began forming 20 hours before the doors were scheduled to open. Residents of the Bay Area, eager to be the first in line to receive free medical and dental services, spent the night anticipating relief with the coming of the dawn. They came with pain. They came with questions. They came to bring a friend or relative in desperate need. By the time the doors opened, thousands had gathered in both San Francisco and Oakland, California, for the Bridges to Health medical and dental clinics, which promised free-of-charge services on a first-come, first-served basis. Organized by the Western U.S. chapter of Adventist Services and Industries, or ASI, the unprecedented event included the involvement and partnership of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in both Central and Northern California, the Church's Pacific Area Union Headquarters, the Office of the Mayor in both San Francisco and Oakland, the Department of Health, and other civic ministry and health-related organizations. Over a three-day period, close to 500 healthcare professionals and volunteer staff worked tirelessly to provide dozens of medical and dental services to close to 3,000 local residents. Volunteers, most of whom are members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, came from all parts of North America, some even from as far as Saudi Arabia, driven by a spirit of service and the desire to meet the tangible needs of those who would come. The clinics were organized into specific service areas, each with its team of specialized healthcare professionals and trained volunteers. Patients were registered, triaged efficiently, and escorted to the proper area by hospitality volunteers. Waiting areas were set up near each service area as patients awaited personalized care. The services offered were comprehensive by any standards, considering that the clinics were housed in multi-purpose venues. Using high-end technology, highly skilled dental professionals provided crowns, fillings, extractions, cleanings, and necessary root canals. Meanwhile, on-site technicians ensured that the equipment was well-maintained and available at all times. Close by, patients received eye care services, including vision testing and free glasses. One patient, with tears in her eyes, explained how she would no longer need the large magnifying glass she had carried around in order to read. In yet another area, residents were able to visit one-on-one with primary care physicians, who consulted with patients and diagnosed a number of concerns. Specialized medical services were also available, including pediatrics, OBGYN, STD and HIV screening, medical massage, physical therapy, x-rays, and laboratory services. Perhaps the most dramatic example of the diversity of services offered was the general surgery, including an operation performed on a patient in order to take out a lipoma the size of a grapefruit. And yet it seemed by the event organizers, led by ASI's Dr. Leela Lewis, that the Bridges to Health experience could and should be even broader. In addition to personalized and professional healthcare, patients were offered a variety of live musical performances as they waited. School choirs, smaller ensembles, solos, and instrumentals filled the venues as Bay Area residents awaited treatment. Patients also had the opportunity to take advantage of chaplaincy services, and those who were there over lunchtime were offered a free nutritious meal. In the end, over $5 million in healthcare was given to nearly 3,000 residents of the Bay Area by close to 500 service-oriented professionals and staff. Those could and should be considered tremendously successful results. And yet perhaps the greater results are the intangible ones. The effects in the lives of those who returned home and to their communities with less pain and more hope. And that is a purpose worth pursuing and a story worth telling.
Clip it off. What if every one of your homes became a medical missionary center? What if every one of your churches became a medical missionary center? What if Newbold College became a medical missionary center? What if the whole church used the right arm to open the door to the gospel at this time? There is work for all of you to do. I took my whole student body to that event. You know what happened afterwards? The towns along the coast side, the small towns, they heard about it. I went to one of the small towns because my relative lives there, and he goes, "I thought you might be in town." I said, "Why is that?" "Because I watched the news, and they said the Adventists had come and done the same thing you told me you were thinking about last year. It's you, isn't it?" I said, "No, it's the Holy Spirit." And that re-energized the discussion about God in that small town. Five major metropolitan areas have now asked for clinics. One of them is San Antonio, where we're going to be there in San Antonio. We went to visit the mayor. We showed them this video that I just showed you. And you know what he said? "I would like some of that, please, for my town." And we said, "Well, we need a space that's larger. We didn't have enough room. We had to turn away 4,000 people." What Adventist meeting have you gone to where you turned away 4,000 people? And he said, "I'll give you the Alamo Dome. It's $300,000 a day normally to rent. I'll give it to you for 4 days free." I want God to move on that clinic, that medical dental clinic. People from around the world will come. After that, Elder Wilson and Elder Finley will preach an evangelistic meeting coming up. We're going to have Bible workers. How many of you desire to pray for that event, that God can use it to infect the whole world? there is work for you. Someone came to me last night and said, look, I want to recommit my life. I've given up. I want to give up marijuana. I want to give up alcohol. I want to give up immoral practices. I want to give those things up. What should I do? There is work for you to do. Everything you've done wrong can be used to show people the power of God now that you're doing right. All things will work together for good to those that love the Lord. Can I pray with you? Do you have a picture? Is there a work for you to do? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful today that you, the author of peace, the prince of peace, want to come into this world. And our eyes have seen but a glimpse of the glory that you desired to display long ago in your church. The loud cry came. It stopped. The worst evil came into the church. But now, I sense in this room with this group of people, with this leadership and this conference, that they desire to see your glory manifest again. Work on each heart and each life. Work in each home and each church. Work in this conference, this union, this division. Start a fire in Scotland. Start a fire in Wales. Start a fire in England. And may the spirit of the reformers come again. May reformation and revival come in our own lives and through our lives into our own churches and through their lives into the community around. And may you come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.